Well, good morning, church. But just before we do that, let me pray. Our merciful and faithful High Priest, meet our needs with your grace through the power of your holy word. Amen. Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, through to chapter 7, verse 28, and it can be found on page 971 of the Pew Bibles. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by the people who die, but in the other case, by him who has declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which has come after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
It's off. Thanks so much, Mark, for reading that for us. And hello, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. My name's Andrew. I'm the youth minister of our parish. And to get started in our reading this morning, I just want to ask a question. And that is, in the past week, what things have you said that you have really, really needed? I want to give you a bit of a selection of a few things that I have said out loud this week that I really need. I'll go through a few pictures here. The first thing I've said this week that I really need is a swimming pool, preferably one with a whole bunch of water slides. It has been very hot, and I would have loved nothing more this week than to come home to this in my backyard. I think that would have been good. Second thing that I've said that I really need to do this week is buy a Christmas present for my parents. That's a little gentle reminder for anyone that still needs to go do that. For those that are curious, this actually is my parents, and this is when we sent youth group to go on a scavenger hunt to go find them. That's one thing I've said that I've needed this week. I've needed to buy some Christmas presents for my parents. Maybe you've said this the next one. Maybe you've said this week. If there's one thing I need, it is a holiday. A holiday to go to the beach or something and go sit down on a picnic rug, enjoy yourself. Has anyone said that they've needed any of those things this week? A couple? Now, be honest. How many of you this week have said you needed this? See, if I were to take a guess, I don't reckon too many of us this week have probably said something like, if there's one thing I need, it's a bearded priestly man. Because, why would we need a priest? The creed of the Reformation was that we're saved by grace through faith. And yet, as we open and have a look at the Bible today, and even as we looked at the New City Catechism that we read out today, we're confronted with this reality that such a high priest like Jesus truly meets our need. See, if we want to relate to Jesus rightly, then we need to relate to him as our high priest and know with confidence that Jesus is a high priest who truly, truly satisfies, who truly meets our need. And so we have three points that we're going to look through today. And the first one starts here. Why do I actually need a high priest? See, if we've looked at the book of Hebrews the past couple of weeks, what we've seen is that Hebrews, it's written to an ancient Jewish audience. And so what the author's doing, they're using Old Testament language. They're using language that the Jews would understand to help them know who Jesus is. And in the Old Testament, the priest was like the go-between. He was a mediator between God and his people Israel. And that meant that the priest was completely necessary because we have a holy God. We have a holy God who cannot bear to be in contact with sin. God hates sin, but there's a problem. People are sinful. I am sinful. And as we see, if we look back a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 4, we see just how much God's word exposes us for who we are. It says in chapter 4, verse 13 of Hebrews, this, that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that raises a real problem for you, and it raises a real problem for me. Because the holy God of the universe, who can't stand sin, knows exactly how sinful we really are. Now, he knows how selfish I can be. He sees our double lives. He sees the ones that we show each other, and maybe he sees the ones that we try to hide. God knows that we're sinful, and that puts you and me in a very vulnerable position. See, we need a mediator. We need someone who can negotiate peace between us and a holy God to remove this barrier that sin puts between us and God. And in the Old Testament, that was done through priests. That was done through priests who offered sacrifices, right? And the high priest, they were an especially important person. Because what they do is that once a year, they carried out a sin offering on behalf of all of Israel on a really important day called the Day of Atonement. Now, to do this, there's a lot of kind of rituals and rigmarole and purity cleansing and things like that, because the high priest needed to be so pure, purified enough to stand in the presence of a holy God. And now once a year, what would happen is that the high priest, they would move into the temple, they would move through a section behind a curtain to a section called the Holy of Holies. It was the most intimate place to be in God's presence. And there he would sacrifice an animal without blemish to pay the cost of sin and earn forgiveness for the sins of Israel. Now this was an essential event. It was the only way people could stand in God's presence, because he's holy and we are not. And this context, that whole kind of culture of priests and high priests, that was the bread and butter of the world that Hebrews was written to. See, the Jews, when the Hebrews was written, that they had temples, they had sacrifices, they had priests. And we might think, well, we're not quite like that. Our context feels a little bit different. But even though our contexts are different, our need is the exact same today. See, why do we need a high priest? We need a high priest to stand in God's presence on our behalf, to mediate for us and our sin. And so what Hebrews chapter 7 does, as we saw this in the reading, is it moves us to ask the next question. So if we need a high priest, what makes Jesus the high priest I need? See, it's all well and good to say, oh, well, maybe we need a priest, but what makes Jesus that high priest? You know, how do I actually know that I don't need the Pope? Or how do I know I don't actually need ministers to kind of mediate for me? Or how do I know I can't just work at it? Or how do I know I can't just work at pleasing God myself and in my own way? And that's why the author of Hebrews, he wants to point us to Jesus so that we can know that he's our good, that he's our final high priest. And the way that the author does this is he compares Jesus to another high priest called Melchizedek. And we kind of saw this towards the end of last week. If you remember, we read these words last week in Hebrews chapter 6, starting verse 19. We said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. But why? Why do we have that hope? Because it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus entered on our behalf. And he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, unless you've been like searching for a really good baby name to like name a future child of yours, Melchizedek probably hasn't been on the top of your radar recently, right? Melchizedek, maybe he seems a bit random. He's a guy that's kind of mentioned two verses in Genesis and in a psalm. This guy, he seems like a pretty obscure reference. And so we're going to ask, as we look at this passage, who is this guy? Why are we talking about him? And the reason is we need to know why Jesus is the last and final high priest we will ever need. And we do that by looking, and the author does this by looking at Melchizedek. So let's find out, let's go on a bit of a journey to see who is this guy. Well, who is Melchizedek? First point, he is a king and priest. If you have your Bibles, have a look there at chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. And that's kind of weird. Because in the Bible, kings, they could not be priests. They were different roles. They were different kind of people from different kind of tribes. But Melchizedek, he's a bit odd. He seems to be both. We see just in the next verse, in verse 2, that his very name, it means the king of righteousness. And also king of Salem, it means king of peace. See, his own name, it reveals just how significant he was. He was a king of righteousness. That meant he was a king that had a right standing with God. He didn't need the priest. He was the high priest. And he was a king of peace, someone who could mediate peace between people and God. And that's all kind of weird. And the Jews have understood that's really weird. That's not how priests and kings were supposed to operate. And so we start to see as we look into this guy, oh, there's a bit of mystery about him. You know, who is he? But then when we think that gets weird, it gets even more weird. It gets even more strange. Because we see the second part about Melchizedek is this, that he is without end. If you look at verse 3, this is what it says. It says, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So who is this guy, right? We need to kind of get this. We need to know that in the Old Testament and in the ancient world, genealogies were really important. See, a genealogy, it's like a huge family tree. It's how you know who is connected to who. And if you wanted to be a priest, well, you needed to be connected with the right people. You needed to come from the tribe of Levi. But Melchizedek, well, he's a bit of an enigma. We have no idea who his parents was, who his parents were. He wasn't a Levite. He doesn't show up on the family tree like he's supposed to. And so the author is saying that in a way, Melchizedek is like a priest forever because we don't know where he's come from and we don't know where he went. We don't know when it is that he died. Now, I think obviously we know that he does die at some point. Like, it's not describing some kind of weird meta-Wolverine kind of character. We know that he dies because otherwise he would have still been alive to be the high priest years and years later. See, the point Hebrews is making is that he is completely unique. We don't know when he began. We don't know when he ends. And so in this kind of way, he kind of remains a priest forever. And the third thing we see about him is this, that he blesses. He blesses Abraham. See, in Genesis 14, the story that's kind of all this is referring to, in Genesis 14, Abraham, he's been out in a battle with a few kings, and then he returns to Melchizedek after winning this war. And in the ancient world, when you won a battle, when you won a war, what you would do is you'd give a portion of that, of the spoils of the war, so like the jewels, the cash, the gold, all that stuff, you'd give that to the Levitical priesthood as a way of praising and recognizing it's God's sovereignty that helped you win that battle. So it was a way of showing thanks and allegiance to God. And this very act, that is what Abraham does. We see that in verse 4. Just think about how great he was. That's Melchizedek. Because even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. See, if you know your Jewish history, you know Abraham, pretty big guy. He's the greatest of all Israel forefathers. And even he gave a tenth of the plunder to Melchizedek. See, even the father of Israel, he recognizes this non-Levitical priest as the righteous representative of God. He recognizes that and he submits to the one that's greater than he. See, what the author of Hebrews is trying to do, I think, is he's trying to build this picture. Melchizedek, he's not the priest we would expect, but he's a phenomenal priest. But even Melchizedek, he is just a prototype. You know when like people make inventions and so to kind of sell it, they make a scaled back version that kind of just shows a couple of the features, but it has nothing, doesn't hold candle up to the real deal. That's kind of what's going on here. Melchizedek, he's a good prototype, but now the real deal has come. See, Melchizedek, he was a good king and priest. But Jesus truly is the king and priest forever. The priest of Melchizedek, it appeared like it was a life without end. But Jesus truly is without end. See, all the other priests, they die, but Jesus conquered death. He reigns at the right hand of God in heaven for all eternity. And Melchizedek, the non-Levite, he blessed Abraham, but Jesus from the tribe of Judah truly blesses us completely. He intercedes for his people forever because he lives forever. See, Jesus truly is the high priest we need because only Jesus can mediate for us in the presence of God for all eternity. Now, you'll have to excuse me. I did something pretty bad this week. I listened to Triple J. Maybe that was a week ago. Yeah, about a week ago, I was listening to Triple J on the radio on the way home, and I heard something that just blew my mind. I heard a relatively fair and balanced interview about Christianity. It was weird. But what they were doing is they were talking about how there was this trend at the moment where particularly Gen Z men were flocking to churches, and mainly Catholic churches they were talking about. And in this interview, they were chatting to a few of these men. They were talking to a few sociologists about why it is that all these young men are going to church. And the big overwhelming response was something like this. There's this rise of discontentment in this world. And in that, all the discontentment with everything going wrong in the world, that our young people, they want something real. They want something to live for. They want something authentic, and they want to feel it. And what have you ever felt like that when it comes to God? See, so many people, they're looking for ways to feel close to God. If you don't know who Jesus is, there are so many ways you could try to fill that gap. There are so many ways you could try to feel close to God. You know, some people feel close to God through crystals or through meditation. Or some people feel close to God through music or experience, even the experience of all the bells and whistles of going to a traditional church service. And maybe some of that stuff can be helpful. But if the way we get close to God was by feeling it, by feeling his presence, well, that would leave a very big problem for you and me. Because that would mean if we're not feeling it, then we're not close to him. And I know that for some of us in the room right now, that feeling could feel very real. Maybe it feels like God isn't there. Maybe it feels like he's just not listening. But please don't let this fuel an anxiety in your heart. There's only one way that we're made close to God. It's not by this experience. It's not by feeling it. We're made close to God because Jesus stands for you. He stands in the presence of God in the heavens for all eternity. See, we need Jesus to be our high priest so that he forever mediates between us, for us to God. And so the last point I want to look at is this. What difference then does Jesus as a high priest actually make to me? Because we saw that kind of at the end of the reading in verse 26. It said this, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. See, our high priest Jesus, he completely meets our need. Because when we're not holy, he is. When we're not pure, he is pure. When we're downtrodden with sin in our life, he pinned it with him to the cross. And now he walks the heavens and he advocates for us forever. So do you feel the need? Do you know that need? Do you feel the need of Jesus to mediate for you? Because if you're anything like me, I reckon sometimes I can just let that message just dull out. See, sometimes in my sinfulness, I can develop a really soft attitude to sin. You know, in the weakest times, you can think to yourself something like, well, Jesus died for sin, so what difference does it make? So maybe you know that feeling this morning. But embracing Jesus as our high priest means knowing and confessing that we are sinful. See, think back on your past week, and I just want you to think again. Think about the times where you disobey God. Think about the times where you live in rebellion to him. How do you feel about that? Like, what does that do to you, thinking about the sin that has happened to you this past week? See, maybe for you, sin can feel a little bit like the downside of being addicted to a smartphone, right? See, study after study shows the downsides of smartphones. Study after study shows that overusing social media and your phone, it's linked to all kinds of anxiety and depression disorders. You know that it breaks down, you know, abilities to relate well to each other. You know, we know this stuff about phones. We know that even like Instagram Reels or things like that, they're designed to give dopamine hit after dopamine hit to keep you addicted, to keep you under its control. But instead of doing anything about it, so often we just hold on to it and we shrug it off. You know, we make an excuse. You know, I'm tired. I just need a break. It's not that bad. See, that is the definition of an addiction. If you know someone like that, then that person is enslaved to that phone. And maybe that's a little bit how you treat sin. Like, you know it's there, you know it's bad, but you just kind of shrug it off. You know, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe it's been going on for so long now that it feels second nature. So you will never know just how much you need Jesus as your high priest unless you know the harm of the addiction of sin is doing to you. Because our sin truly cuts us off from the source of life. So maybe, have you been making a casual acceptance of sin? Have you found yourself making excuses this week? It's just not that big of a deal. Have you maybe been enslaved to sin this week? So the first step to any kind of addiction recovery is admitting that we have a problem, isn't it? And admitting that we need help. And what an absolute breath of fresh air it is then to know we have a high priest who stands in for us for all eternity. That's why Jesus is so good. Have a look in verse 25. It says this, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." And as you just kind of look at those verses, let them sink in. Let them the reality sink in. And can you start to see afresh what a beautiful, stunning Savior Jesus is? Because when we were far off and dead in our sin, when we were addicted to sin because of Jesus, we can approach God's throne with our head held high, completely at ease, completely unashamed for all eternity. Why? Because he offered himself holy and blameless so you can stand in the presence of a holy God, never to be rejected, but embraced. As Dan read from John, embraced as a son or a daughter. You can approach Jesus with all of your baggage, all of your addiction. You can do that today, tomorrow, and till the day you die with confidence. Because he will be there, and he is enough. He's able to save completely as he stands in God's presence, and he mediates for you, for me, for all eternity. Do you see just how much Jesus loves you? And do you see just how much we need him? In the 18th century, John Newton, you might have heard this story before, but in the 18th century, John Newton, he lived a life as a slave ship captain. And what he did, he would treat people subhuman. He lived for pleasure and fun, and he lived in rebellion to God. But he found Jesus, and he knew that he was completely forgiven. And it is wonderful quotes given at the end of his life. This is what he says. He says, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour." See, we will never know how much we need Jesus unless we know the depth of our sin. But to know Jesus is to have an eternal confidence. We can stand truly and completely forgiven before the Maker of this world today, tomorrow, until the day we die. So let's praise our God for that. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, because of you, we stand forgiven before our Creator, and we're never going to have words to express how thankful we are. I'm sorry for when I have had a casual attitude to sin this week, for when I have chosen to live in rebellion to God. Please forgive me. Help me put sin to death. And when I fail, thank you that you mediate for me today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.